I've entitled today's service, today's message, and actually the series that I'm beginning, I've entitled it Rewards. And I would like to start with sharing this sign with you that is like a road sign. It says Rewards just ahead. Think about that, that if you're going to a destination and you see, oh, we're finally getting there, we're finally getting close, it's like we're glad to be where we're at and we're glad for where we are headed to. And I want you to think about that as we talk about the rewards that God has for us. The very first thing we need to do is see that God is a rewarder, and he makes that very plain and puts a requirement upon us to consider him as such, as a rewarder. I would invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You probably, when you saw that God is a rewarder, you probably knew that's where we're headed. Of course, I guess you have sermon notes anyway, so you can always look ahead and see where we're headed. But Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Starts out speaking of the necessity of faith as people that are following after God. And it starts this way. In verses 1 and 2, it says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. So just right off the bat, we see here that faith is necessary. The necessity of faith is therefore the assurance of the unseen. Things that we are not able to see because we are limited with our physical vision, there are things in the heavens, in the heavenly realms, in the spirit dimension that we don't see with our physical eyes. And yet faith enables us to have that assurance or that confidence that those things are there. I mean, we know God. There's a song that I've been enjoying that I walk to when I'm walking. It's a Toby Mac song called Feel It. And he talks about how, you know, you can't see the wind in the trees, but you know it's there by the effect that it has. You can't see the wind, but you know it's there. And it's the same way with God. We know he is there by the things that he does in our lives. We can feel it. We can feel the change that happens in our lives. And so with faith, we have an assurance, an ability to perceive and understand that there are these things that even though we can't see them, that they are there. And it says that by faith, these people of old, in the days of old, earned a good reputation. So this is part of our necessity of faith, is for us to be able to have a good reputation, and we'll see why as we continue along here. In verses 3, 4, and 5, I'll just read verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. So as a result of faith, we're able to understand creation. Now, this is something that observational science has a challenge with, because they go, okay, something, and where did it come from? It must have come from something smaller, because something doesn't come from nothing. And see, well, that's the whole case. No, something did not come from nothing. Something came from God speaking. And the power of his words brought something into being that was not visibly seen before. And by faith, we can understand that. We understand how our God is a creator and how all of this could come to be as a result of God saying, let there be. And as a result of that, then we understand creation. He is the creator. So faith is necessary for us to understand creation. And then verse 4, it says, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. So for proper worship, faith is necessary. And really, faith and obedience. So when we see the difference between Abel and Cain's sacrifice and why Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not, is that because Abel brought forth a blood sacrifice. And God would have set the example for that when he killed the animal and provided skins to cover Adam and Eve in their nakedness, and the blood of that animal was shed to cover their sin. And so we see how God had established that, and Abel was responsive to the way of God in doing things. And as a result of that, then his faith, God approved his gifts as a result of that. And then verse 5, it says, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. So to please God, it is necessary to have faith. And Enoch was a testimony to that. He was a living testimony of a man who pleased God. And he was taken up. He didn't see death. Now, verse 6 speaks of the musts of faith. I say that word. It's not musty. It's musts. The musts of faith. In verse 6, it says this. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So the musts of faith are, first of all, that God exists. Again, in Romans 1, we have the truth about God revealed in his creation, and it says that there is no one that has an excuse for not believing God because he reveals himself to us. But again, faith is required for us to believe that. But if we're coming to God, we must believe that he exists. And then secondly, it says that he rewards those who sincerely, or in other translations say diligently, seek him. So God is a rewarder. We must believe that according to his word. He says we must believe that he exists. We must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently, who sincerely seek him. So God wants us to believe he's a rewarder. So why not us take a few weeks here to talk about the rewards that God gives and understand what is this whole system of rewards? Why is God a rewarder? Why does he reward us? What is so significant about these rewards? We're just going to take some time to look at that and see that significance. Here it talks about those who sincerely or diligently seek him. So let's talk just a little bit about seeking God. I looked up the Greek word that's used there to speak of seeking God, and it's pronounced exeteo, which means to search out, as you see the definition there from the Greek dictionary, figuratively to investigate, to crave, to demand, by Hebrew to worship, and inquire or require. To seek after carefully and diligently. So we can see where the word, you know, to diligently seek God comes as a part of the definition of that Greek word that's used. So God is talking about sincerely seeking or diligently, being diligent about our seeking. This morning we talked about how we would pursue after, make it our determined purpose to know him and the wonders of his person. You're not going to do that unless you're diligent about it, unless you're sincere about it. But that's what God is desiring, people who will sincerely seek him. And as a result of that, there are rewards that are involved. And God says we must believe that. So let's continue on looking at that. Talking about sincerely or seeking after God, I love this passage of Scripture, and I know I've sensed this so many times from the Lord. In Psalm 27 and verse 8 from the New American Standard Bible, it says it this way. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Have you ever had those experiences where you know that the Lord is calling you away? Just come away to a quiet place. I want to speak to you. Come on, you know, it's like God draws you away. And his intent, purpose is to meet with you. He says, come and seek my face. And be it that our heart would be responsive to that call of God when he's saying, seek me. That we would respond, as David says in the psalm, that we would respond with that heart that says, oh Lord, thy face I do seek. I want to pursue after you, Lord. I want to know you better. I want to know what you're desiring to share with me. You're calling me away for a purpose. And I want to know what you desire to speak to me. And so when you have that sense of God calling you away, just drop what you're doing, you know, unless you're in the middle of driving or something like that. I mean, you can still come into the presence of the Lord no matter what you're doing. But take that time to draw away and let the Lord really speak to you, because he's calling you. He's saying, seek my face, and may your heart be responsive to that. Now, in contrast to that, in Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4 from the New American Standard, it says, the wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. The reason why is because the wicked want to continue in their wickedness and to acknowledge that there is a God, acknowledge this reality of there is someone who is in authority over me. And I don't want to have to answer to anyone. I don't have someone telling me that what I'm doing is right or wrong. I decide that for myself. So the wicked is not going to acknowledge a God. He's going to say all his thoughts are, there is no God. So he does not seek him. But God is the rewarder of those who seek him sincerely or diligently seek him. So let's talk about rewards. First of all, why rewards? And we're going to define that word just a little bit here too, as the word is used in Scripture. Again, I'll go back to the Greek dictionary as we're talking. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. Old Testament was written in what? Hebrew, okay. So we want to go to the original dictionaries to understand what those original words were speaking of. And the original or the Greek word for reward is misthos, which means to pay for service, whether that be literally or figuratively, and it could be either good or bad. It also speaks of to hire, reward, or wages. So we're seeing it's a result of something, doing something. And like it says here, it could be good or bad. Now, usually we don't think of rewards as being bad, but when we consider the reality of rewards are so often just a result of what we have done, then we can be setting ourselves up for what would otherwise be considered negative rewards or negative consequences as a result of our actions. So we'll see here that it's speaking of that, what good or bad, higher reward or wages. From dictionary.com, which is an online dictionary, it would be related to like Webster's dictionary, something like that. It says something given or received in return or recompense for service, merit, hardship, etc. So it's really a response to something. It's a response to something. What are some of the purposes of rewards? I'll just put all of these up here. You know, think about the place where you work. Maybe it's a good place that they reward you frequently. You enjoy it. You know, why is it that rewards are given? First of all, it's for positive reinforcement. When someone wants to say, you know, I just want you to know how you're appreciated or that I think you're doing a good job, those kinds of things, it acknowledges that through a reward. It's a positive reinforcement. It can be an incentive for a job well done. When a person knows that there's rewards, it's like, yeah, that's even more incentive to do well and to do good at what you're doing. And so, you know, these are all considerations when we think, why does God reward? These are some of the reasons, I believe. Also, to generate goodwill. I mean, people speak well of a business or an organization or their employer when they're rewarded for what they do. It generates that goodwill. You know, I feel good about working for such and such place because of the benefits or the things that are considered to be rewards of a job well done. Also, it encourages loyalty. It's like, again, when you have that connection with, yeah, I feel good about this, I want to stay with this organization. And the stay means longevity then. You know, sometimes things are set up that the longer you work here, the more benefits that you get. And there's an encouragement there for you to stay instead of, you know, open door, in and out kind of thing happening, a huge turnover. Businesses that reward as a result of people staying and being faithful, being loyal, those kinds of things can end up with rewards. And again, that goodwill feeling, that loyalty, all these things are encouraged as a result of receiving rewards. Now, I do want to talk about the difference between rewards and bribes. This is, as we made mention of the Growing Kids God's Way curriculum, there's a significant portion there where they distinguish between rewards and bribes because they can sometimes be misunderstood. What am I getting here, or what am I doing as a parent with a child, or what am I doing as an employer with employees, or you know, there's all kinds of different situations where you might benefit from doing something, and is it a reward or is it a bribe? Again, when we're talking about rewards, we see that it is offered to confirm and reinforce behavior. But frequently, it's the result of cause and effect. Again, you have done something, and as a result of that something, you are rewarded. It might just be a natural thing that you are rewarded as a result of, you know, like being faithful with, you know, working with an individual. They have positive input or positive responses back to you. They cause you to have a good reputation in the community. You know, these are kind of cause and effect types of rewards that happen that confirms and reinforces your behavior. An example of that is Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, where this is, you know, Abraham really did put his faith and his trust in the Lord. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness, the scripture says. And, you know, when God said, come out from your family, from your dwelling, and I will show you the place where I'm calling you to, and Abraham was willing to do that, and God speaks to him about making a covenant with him. Of course, this passage of scripture is before his name was changed to Abraham, so it says it as Abram, but it says in Genesis 15:1, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great. Now, this isn't in particular something that Abram did other than following after the Lord. As a result of him following and putting his faith and his trust in the Lord, God said, your reward will be great. This reward was coming from the Lord. He said, your reward will be great. But again, in comparison or in contrast, a bribe is offering something in exchange for the desired behavior. And here's some things about a bribe. First of all, it appeals to fleshly desires. It is a manipulative appeal. So this is something we need to understand, excuse me, about a bribe. I'm just going to take a quick swallow here. See if I can do it without spilling it down the front of my shirt. Okay. It's a manipulative appeal. It's usually done out of desperation. Okay. Now think about a mom who's shopping with her child. And, you know, the child is misbehaving. And if you will behave, you know, mother's getting desperate. So if you will behave, I will, whatever, whatever, whatever. You will be able to get a treat at the end of this kind of thing. Now some might go, okay, how do you know that's not a reward for them behaving then? And we'll talk just a little bit about the difference here in this next part. Done out of desperation and not in the heart of the person to do. So here's really kind of a difference how you can distinguish between whether you're bribing someone or whether you are rewarding them. Is it in their heart to do, or are you having to manipulate them to do something that is not in their heart to do? Think about it this way. A guy is going to race a race car, okay? And, by the way, if you win, there's a $10,000 pot. It's like, okay, that's great, but you know what? I want to win anyway. It's in his heart to do that. You think about sporting events. If you want to get a team to lose, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to bribe them to willingly lose. You know, and there's been that kind of stuff going on in, you know, in gambling, sports gambling. I mean, you know, there's some huge events in history that was a result. I don't remember, but a baseball game that was thrown because the whole team was in on this loss because they were bribed to do it. And it is not in the heart of a person to lose. You're going to have to bribe them, manipulate them with money or some kind of benefit, but that's a bribe. But when it's in the heart of a person to do something, it's already in their heart. And you say, oh, good job, I'm so glad that you did that, then it's a reward. It's a little bit hard to distinguish at times, but I think that helps us to realize whether we're attempting to get manipulative behavior as a result of, you know, attempting to get someone to do something that's not in their heart to do, or showing our gratitude for a job well done. There can be quite a difference there. In Numbers chapter 22, we see the situation with Balaam and how Balak was attempting to get Balaam to come and curse God's people. And Balaam started out saying, the only thing that I can do is speak over God's people what God gives me to say. I mean, that's where his heart was at. And Balak attempts to bribe him then. It says in Numbers 22, 16 and 17, they went to Balaam and delivered this message to him. This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says, please don't let anything stop you from coming to help me. I will pay you very well and do whatever you tell me. just come and curse these people for me. Now, Balaam knew what was in his heart was to do the right thing. But this guy kept working on him. And pretty soon, I mean, Balaam keeps going back to the Lord saying, you know, can I go? Can I go? It's like, why should he ever have needed to do the, even go to the Lord and ask? He knew what was right in his heart. And finally, the Lord says, go. And then his donkey has to tell him what for. And an angel of the Lord stands in the way of the donkey and keeps the donkey from going forward. And you can go into Numbers and read that whole story. It's very interesting. But you can see the difference between a reward and a bribe. Here, Balak was trying to bribe Balaam into doing something that wasn't in his heart to do. I'll pay you very well, and I'll do whatever you tell me if you will just come and curse these people for me. All right? Now, here's an interesting word from the Lord, really. It's in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 8. This is when Moses is up on the mountain. He's received what we call the Ten Commandments. And now God is giving Moses the moral code, or in other words, these are the things that you need to tell these people to live in this manner. And this was one of those words of instruction that Moses was to tell the people. He says, take no bribes, for a bribe makes you ignore something that you clearly see. A bribe makes even a righteous person twist the truth. So you can see the difference between a reward and a bribe. A bribe attempts to get someone to do what is not in their heart to do. I want you to see this differently than you're seeing it. And here's a bribe. They won't call it a bribe. They might even call it a reward. Here's a reward, or here's something for you if you will see it differently than it really is. Or if you will twist the truth and not say exactly what happened, but just change it just a little bit, and here's what you'll receive in return for doing that. So again, it's a manipulative kind of thing that appeals to the flesh nature of a person and attempts to get them to do something that's not in their heart to do. So when we're talking about God's rewards, we're not talking about that at all. But we do have to ask this question. You know, when we're talking about rewards and God says, you must believe that I am a rewarder of those who sincerely seek me or diligently seek me, do we go into this? What's in it for me? You know, why is God saying, I want you to believe, I want you to have faith that I'm a rewarder? Is he trying to set us up so that we're looking at this as a, you know, question, well, what's in this for me? Is he appealing to our flesh nature? We understand the biblical principle of sacrifice. And I'll share these passages of Scripture with you that make that very, very clear. Romans 12:1 speaks this. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So he's saying, offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice because of what God has done for you. So there, he's talking about sacrifice. He's not talking about reward. I want you to do this because he's talking about give your life up. Give your life up in gratitude for what I have done for you. All right? And then another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15 says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we see in this passage of Scripture, we ought not be controlled by what we can get out of it. We ought to be controlled by the love of Christ, his love for us, and his love in us towards other people. That ought to cause us to no longer live for ourselves, what can we get out of it, but to live for him who died for us. Our lives ought to be a response to what he has done and to live our lives sacrificially. All right, and then one more. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says this, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So basically we're saying here, my life is not my own. I've crucified that old man, the desires, everything, so that I live my life for him. It's him living in me now. So all along we see the sacrificial kind of life that God is expressing to us. So again, it comes back to why rewards? Why rewards if we are to live the selfless life? And again, these questions come up. Is God appealing to the greedy nature of man? What's in it for me? What can I mean, God says you must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him sincerely. So is God saying, okay, I'm gonna do this. I'm desperate. I'm gonna manipulate you, dangle a carrot in front of you to get what he wants. Is that what God is doing when he's saying, you got to believe I'm a rewarder? Okay, God, you're going to reward me for my faithfulness. You're going to reward me for the things that I do. So that reward is the enticement that I need to see. Again, it's not a bribe. God is not, again, we'll say it this way, God is not desperate to get us to do what he wants us to do, but happy to reward a job well done. God is not desperate. He's not trying to manipulate us. He's not attempting to appeal. Remember that a bribe is to try to get someone to do something that's not already in their heart to do, to go contrary to what's in their heart to do. God is not bribing us. It ought to be in our hearts to live a sacrificial life for him. And then God says, oh, by the way, there's rewards as a result of your sacrificial life for me. And he wants us to believe that. He wants us to know that. We must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him or sincerely seek him. He's not desperate to get us to do what he wants, but is happy to reward a job well done. You know, I remember when our kids were in Awana's and the prizes, not prizes, the rewards that they would receive for their job well done. I remember there was a Timothy Award. It was a trophy. And I remember especially Katie going through all the work that was necessary to get that trophy. Worked really hard. Her and Olivia together, they were doing that. And it's, you know, if we can get this trophy. And the Timothy was, you know, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed but can accurately handle the word of God. That's what it was, you know, Paul's word to Timothy, and that's what these young people were being encouraged to do, and there's a trophy that you get as a result of that. And sometimes, you know, it was in their heart to do that anyway, but the trophy was just kind of the clincher that's like, yeah. 4 years to get that trophy, 4 years to get that award. And but, you know, sometimes the trophy is the coolest thing, as you can see in this picture. So you have to be careful what you post on Facebook. It can show up in other places. And in all fairness, they did not post that. Their sister did. Larissa's sister did. Joelle did that. Toby's wife did that. But anyway, you know, that's another one of those where you see that, you go, who'd have thought? These two young kids back there, and this was Bible quiz that they received an award for. It was a combination of the Assembly of God Church and our church and Club IOU had a Bible quiz team. And here's Zach and Larissa back in the day. Carol led that. And so here they're holding up the trophy that they had won. So a trophy can be a good reward. Hallelujah. And so can marriage, right? Zach, marriage can be a good reward too, right? He who finds a good wife finds a good thing, right? Amen. So, but we'll continue on from there. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, it says this, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as the children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. So, as it says here, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. So, it's not like you're in it for the reward, but here it says you're going to receive a reward, and that reward is going to come from that unseen realm, from the heavens, reward from heaven will be great. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, it says this, "And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in the land." This is talking about our time here on earth. We're foreigners here. We're aliens here on earth. We are citizens of God's kingdom, citizens of heaven. But while we're here in this foreign land, it says that we need to watch what we do. We will be rewarded for the things that we do, rewarded or judged. Again, we need to consider that, and that's why it speaks of that fear or that respect of him during this time that we live here. Now, I want you to understand as well, when we're talking about rewards, there is the not now, or there is the now and the not yet, meaning there are things that will come as rewards now, but there are things that will not come until later, till we are done with this life here. And so we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll see the difference happening between those two things, the now and the not yet, kind of rewards that we can walk in and receive. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verses 6 through 10, I'm going to begin with verses 6 and 8, 6 through 8. It says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." So I want you to just see a couple of details there. It says, godliness with contentment is great wealth. So sometimes our perspective about being rich can be skewed because we think, well, it has to have certain possessions before we're considered rich. But here it talks about great wealth and contentment. And so we'll talk more about that as we go into this series and realize what kind of rewards we can walk in. But it says, also, it says, "But nothing in this world," or excuse me, "we brought nothing in this world, and we can't take anything when we leave." So the accumulation of lots of things is not a big deal for our eternity. Let's continue on. I'll read verses 9 and 10. "But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." So we can see in this, it says the love of money is the root of all evil, and some people have wandered away from the true faith as a result of that. So that's like having the wrong perspective about God being the rewarder. That's like having the perspective of what's in it for me, and pursuing after riches, pursuing after things, and even to the point where it says some have wandered away from the true faith as a result of pursuing after or the love of money. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And then verse 17, we're going to skip to verse 17 now. It says this, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment." All right, so when it's speaking about, it doesn't say that it's wrong to have riches. It's wrong to pursue after or have a love for or put your trust in those riches. It says those who are rich, he's saying, instruct them or teach the rich to not trust in their money, but to trust in God. And then it goes on to say, God richly gives us all things we need for our enjoyment. Or again, the New American Standard says, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So there are things to be enjoyed here on earth. So when I was talking about contentment, just content with food and water, you know, there is that understanding of there's great wealth in contentment. However, it's not wrong to have things. You know, often the symbolism is used, do you possess the things or do the things possess you? And one of the ways you can really tell is when God asks you to give up one of your possessions, to give it to someone else who has greater need than you. When we offer up opportunities for you to give towards something, a ministry that's happening or a need, a special need or things like that, that's a good test for you to see, you know, am I really, you know, utilizing these things for God's purposes or do these things possess me? Am I reluctant or resistant? You know, is the pastor trying to compel me or manipulate me? Is he trying to hang out a carrot saying, well, just give and it will be given unto you? Do you see that as a bribe? Or do you see that as a reward of doing something that's already in your heart to do? All right, so again, here it says that God gives us all we need for our enjoyment, richly supplies us with things to enjoy. And then let's read verses 18 and 19. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. So always be ready to give, it says. Be generous to those that are in need. And by doing this, here we're talking about the difference between the now and the not yet. The now, you know, if we put up that sign again, rewards just ahead. Those things that God has intended for us now are the things that he gives us freely to enjoy. God gives us rewards now, but then there are rewards that are for not yet. And this speaks of that when it says, store up a treasure for a good foundation for the future. There are things that you are doing now that is affecting your future. And this, we'd put up this sign, rewards at the next exit. In other words, they're not on our pathway now, but when we get off of this train and get on the glory train, or when we drop these earth suits, because these earth suits are done, or when the Lord comes back to call his children home, one of these ways we will exit what we're doing now, and there are rewards for that time that talks about a good foundation for our future, for the time that is beyond what we are living here and now. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. Now, this is interesting. You can get two different, very, very different people that go, you know, that like this verse together. First of all, you know, say this with me. Physical training is good. Now, those people who are into physical training go, yeah. Yeah, that's really good. And others who are not so much into physical training would like to emphasize the latter part of this verse where it says, yeah. But but training for godliness is much better. Okay, so so those that are not physical and the physically training, we'll look at them and say, can't you do both? Right, so we can have just a fun argument about this verse, but it appeals to both. Yeah, physical training is good, but much better is training in godliness, because that only not only has benefits for now, and everyone who is physically training realizes that only does me good now. Okay, that only does me good as long as I have this body that I'm taking care of. The physical training is good, but it's not for eternity. Someday this body's still going to lay down and die. But the training in godliness, those are the rewards that we will receive in the future. This is where we're talking about the not yet. It is good for us to train in godliness because there are benefits not only in this life. See, there is benefits both at just ahead, rewards just ahead, but also rewards for next exit, rewards for after this life, the life to come. So godliness is good training for us as well as physical training. Then Matthew chapter 5, this speaks of that is not yet. When it says, God blesses you, Matthew 5 verses 11 and 12, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So God says there's things for here and now, rewards that are just ahead, but there are rewards for the next exit. There are rewards that will come that await you in heaven that are not here yet. Well, next week, I'm going to share about obtaining the rewards of, watch this, a long, satisfying life, favor with God and people, direction from the Lord, health and healing, abundant provision. And all of that is in Proverbs chapter 3. So I hope there is incentive. I'm not dangling out a carrot in front of you, but you might be able to see how God rewards with these awards, these rewards. And next week's message title will be God's Rewards, God's Way. So read through Proverbs 3 and you'll see what the Lord is speaking about and how we can walk in these rewards that God, obviously it is for now, long everlasting, long satisfying life. I'm going to show you how that's not just for eternity, people. It's for a long life here on earth. And so consider that and come back next week for the rest. So, amen. Let's pray. Father, you are so very good to us. And when we see a loving parent who loves his children, just as we enjoy rewarding our children and showing them how blessed we are with a job well done, you enjoy rewarding us, Lord. And so much so that you said it is required that we believe not only that you exist, but that you reward us as we diligently and sincerely seek you. Father, help us to be able to sort through the reward and not pursuing after fleshly desires or not turning riches into that thing that we pursue, but understanding you do desire to bless us richly with all good things to enjoy, but then be ready to share with those who are in need, being generous with those riches and storing up a great foundation for our future. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to walk in this blessing and for you walking together with us through this journey we have here on earth. And we look so forward to what lies ahead when we do take that exit and when we have eternal life with you forever. Father, we do lift up to you the coming weekend, the SYC hunt, and the youth that are going to be receiving the benefit, the blessing of the efforts of these gentlemen and their wives and others that are involved in this weekend. We pray your safety over them, Father, as they use the guns. We pray your blessing upon them, Father, for a successful weekend that is not just because they have gotten their trophy, but, Father, is a result of eternal steps being made with the lives of these people that are involved. We just pray your blessing, Father, on the things that you have called us to do as a people of God, as even as Charlie has challenged us to pray. We pray for the Kingdom Fest, Father, and that is coming and the opportunity to impact so many young people's lives. And may we be about doing our Father's business until you return, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.